Welcome, and welcome all of you in our Carmel campus, and those that are in our Greater Lafayette campus, and those that are in our Fishers campus. Some of you know that this past Thursday, my father passed away, and I know that many of you have prayed for him, even though many of you did not know him. In fact, we've got, I think, a couple pictures up there of my dad when he was in better health. One is standing with me at his 75th birthday. Another is with my mom on their 50th wedding anniversary. And his name was Elisha Hatton Poe III, better known as Sonny. And I was to be Elisha Hatton Poe IV, but fortunately my mother and grandmother won that argument. And so I became Steve. My dad was not a believer when I grew up. I accepted Christ into my life when I was in high school and began to pray for my dad, who was very far away from God. And even though I probably prayed more for him than anyone else, I was probably the most surprised when he actually stepped across the line of faith. I guess I didn't believe it would actually happen, but when my dad became a Christian, there was no turning back. He was all in. And so in high school, the church we attended, he immediately jumped in serving God. He started a bus ministry. This was in the early 70s, and bus ministries were popular at that time, and he ended up building the largest bus ministry in the city. They filled 5 buses every weekend and brought kids in to a children's program. A couple years after that, he then started a 24-hour prayer ministry. And not only was it limited to our church, but it grew so much in the community that other churches joined in with us, and that meant that somebody literally was there in the chapel praying every single hour, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It was a major undertaking, but he really believed in the power of prayer, and he lived it out. He was a great man of God, and as I said, he never looked back. He just kept going forward. In 2009, in March, actually 5 years ago this month, he found out that he had prostate cancer and advanced prostate cancer, and it had actually already gone into the bone. And so they began to treat him. It was too far progressed for surgery, so they began to treat him. And then by fall of 2009, they basically said, "We're sorry, but he's got less than 2 months to live." Well, immediately I felt like I needed them. They were in Kansas City, and so I needed them to sell their home and move here, so they'd be closer to me. The doctor said it's not likely that you'll get it all done and he'll pass before you move them. And he never believed that he would actually get here, but they did come at the end of 2009, and now here we are 4.5 years later. And I think the message from that is that doctors do the best they can and they give you the best advice they can, but in the end, it's still up to God. It's his deal. And so obviously God wasn't finished with him yet. And though his quality of life was not what it had been before, he still came to church here, and he still was a prayer warrior every day of his life, and went out to eat on occasion, and so God gave him an extra 5 years. He, a couple weeks ago, began to go down pretty fast, and this week was a rough week, but he's graduated now, and he is in the presence of God. And you know, every summer, you guys know that I'm not a winter person. And so often in the winter, we go to Florida. And I told Sandy, you know, every time we get there, when we first arrive in Florida and I step out the door of the airport, I'm like, yes, sunshine and warmth. And as I drove over to the house after I got word, that's all I could see him doing standing in heaven is, yes, I'm free from that earthly body, from all the limitations that come with it. So for that reason, we're glad that he's graduated. We're going to miss him terribly. He was more than a dad. He was a good friend. And I hope you'll understand. We're going to have services. I've got family coming in, and we're going to have services on Wednesday at 4, but it's a kind of a private ceremony. Hopefully you all will understand. I really didn't want 5,000 people showing up to the funeral. The family, his life group, you know, they were involved with a life group here at Northview, and that type of thing. And so hopefully you'll continue to, or begin, if you didn't know about it, to pray for our family. I would greatly, greatly appreciate that. My mom had already begun to get phone calls about flowers, and she said, "Steve, I don't want flowers. What would I do with all those flowers?" And she said, "I just prefer that if anybody wanted to do something, that it would just go to the Reimagine campaign. And so if you so feel desired to do so." So thank you for praying, and I'm going to pray now and get started. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, you are an incredible God, and I thank you, Lord Jesus, that in the most difficult times of our life, that we can look to you, and that you promise us a peace that passeth all human comprehension. You promise to take away our weakness and give us yours, and I believe you've done. I pray, dear God, for my mother. I pray, dear God, that you would continue to be with her, and I just thank you for the legacy that my dad left in my life. And I pray now, dear God, that as we get into your word, that you would just challenge each and every one of us. Speak to us, oh God, as we continue talking about the fruit of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll be honest with you, friends, that when you think about character qualities in your life, goodness is probably not one that comes to your mind. It's not very often that you'll hear somebody saying, "Oh dear God, please give me more goodness." It just doesn't even sound right. It seems like there's something wrong with the prayer itself. And yet, friends, it's just as important and has the ability to make such a lasting impression on our life. Today, we're continuing in our series on the nine. The nine, we're talking out of Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. And I've read it to you every week. I want to read it to you again if I could. Chapter 5, verse 22, it says, "But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives." Now again, if you've been here, I've shared with you each and every week that my conviction, my belief as I've studied this out, is that I believe the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit is singular here, and I believe when you look at the Gospels, Jesus talks a lot about the fruit, and he defines it as love. So all these other things that are listed here, all these other characteristics, I believe are just that. They're characteristics or attributes of love. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, and once love takes a hold of our life, and once it is demonstrated by these nine characteristics or these nine attributes. Last week, if you were here, we talked about kindness, and we said that kindness was simply love in action or grace expressing itself. It was to be kind was really to be like Jesus. We said while kindness is hard to put words to, it's not hard to recognize. What I find interesting as I've studied this out is that kindness and goodness, well, they seem to go hand in hand. In fact, some of the people, as I was researching this and studying this, I found that some of the people believe these two words can actually be used interchangeably. Now, I don't agree with that. I think they're very, very similar, but I don't think you can use the words interchangeably. For instance, you might meet some unbelievers who seem to be kind or seem to be gracious, but there are no unbelievers who are good by nature. Back when he was president of the United States, I remember listening to a speech that he gave, and in that speech, he said, "Basically, man is good." And I thought, no, that's not true. Basically, man is not good. We are all born with a sinful nature. And the Bible says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So friends, that is not true. We're not good people or basically good people, but we're all born with that sinful nature. And so even the worst people in history have done good things. And there is a difference between being good and doing good things. But there is more to goodness, my friends, than what we do. Being a good person can only come from a new life that God plants within us when we're born again into his family. Now let me show you what I mean. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 17, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. All of his life, this rich young man had been taught that he had to do good things to make his way to heaven. He had been trying to keep all the laws. There were over 600 and some laws, and he was trying to keep all the laws because he wanted to earn his way to heaven. But he knew there was something missing in his life. Even though he was faithful to the laws, there was an emptiness. There was something missing inside. And so he starts out by calling Jesus good, and Jesus stops him mid-sentence and says, why do you call me good when only God is good? In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 34, it says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. You see, Jesus would not be good unless he was God. So do you see the point that he's trying to make with this rich young man? He was trying to get him to say, you call me good, does that mean you understand that I am God? Because I don't think at this point that he did. He wanted the young man to see and understand that Jesus and God were one and the same. And until he understood that, he couldn't be saved. The young man had kept all the rules, but Jesus wanted him to see, while you can do good things, it doesn't make you a good person. It was a common belief in that day that you had to earn eternal life. It was a common belief back in the first century. It was a common belief back even before Christ, that you had to keep the commandments, and that was the only way that you could get to heaven. And yet, hasn't much changed? Because isn't that what a lot of people believe today, even a lot of people that are sitting in churches all over America? If you ask some people if they're going to heaven, the response will be, well, you know what? I think so. I'm just as good as the next guy. I can't tell you how many times over the years I've heard that. Or I'll ask somebody, do you think you're going to heaven? Well, yeah, I think so. I'm just as good as that person. I'm just as good as you are. I'm just as good as anyone else. But I'm telling you, friends, good deeds has nothing to do with it. You see, that statement could be a true statement. You may be as good as I am. You may be better than I am, but that's not going to get you to heaven. We often have the idea that God is going to add up on one side all of our good deeds and all of our good works, and on the other side, he's going to have all of our bad things, and we're hoping that he grades on the curve, and that somehow it's going to get us in, that somehow the good deeds are going to outweigh the bad deeds. Friends, it doesn't matter how many good deeds you do, we still fall so short of God's standards of goodness. We have to recognize that Jesus is in fact God himself, sent to redeem us from our sins by dying as our substitute on the cross at Calvary. So again, the only way you can pick up a good nature is by making Jesus Christ the Savior and Lord of your life and be in a relationship with him. A good definition of goodness would be uprightness. It would be moral integrity and obedience to God's will and submission to his authority. Goodness is who we become after salvation. Goodness is who we become after salvation. That again, we've talked about it, and that really goes back to the whole conversation of the fruit of the Spirit, that once you accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, the Holy Spirit comes in and takes up residence in your life. The Holy Spirit, the very nature of Christ then, is birthed within you. And so all of these attributes, including goodness, is birthed within you. But that for that to grow, you become good not because of anything you've done, you become good because of what Christ did on the cross. But once that is taken root in you, once that seed has been planted within you, then it's up to you to move forward, to begin to act out, to begin to do good deeds. There should be an outward demonstration of it in how we act. It's also closely linked with purity. Goodness is linked with purity or generosity or forgiveness and grace. But here's what's exciting. As followers of Christ, we've been called to participate in God's own goodness. Not simply as recipients of his goodness, but as givers of his goodness. In other words, we're to emulate Jesus. And just as Jesus went about doing good, he now expects us as followers of Christ to go about doing good. In fact, both the Old and the New Testament build bridges from goodness to God. We see it very clearly. Now, I know there are those of you that say, well, Steve, well, that's really easy for you to say. You're paid to be good. Well, if that's true, it must mean that the rest of you are good for nothing. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it says, and you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were opposed or oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Jesus was the epitome of goodness. I mean, Jesus, again, defined it for us, what it looks like. And because of his goodness, he always did the right thing for the right reason. Now, in Luke chapter 4, we see Jesus was confronted by three different temptations. Many of you will remember this story. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus had been in the wilderness for 40 days and for 40 nights. This was the beginning of his earthly ministry. He had just been baptized by John. He goes out, he's tempted in the wilderness, and now the devil is going to come, and he's going to tempt him. Each of these temptations are very similar. We could really, honestly, this is such an important passage in Luke that you should spend some time on it, because honestly, there's so much to get out of each one of these. But they're so similar to the temptations that we go through every day of our life. In each case, Jesus did the right thing, in fact, proving his goodness. Of course, our goal as followers of Christ is to follow his example by responding to temptation with goodness. So pull your notes out if you haven't already, because I want to give these to you very quickly. Number one, Jesus proves his goodness even in temptation. Number one was the temptation for pleasure. The temptation for pleasure. In Luke chapter 4, look at verse 3, it says, the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God. Now, do you see what he's doing? Before I get very far, do you see what he's doing? Satan is trying to push his buttons. Satan is kind of doing a check here to see if there's any ego, to see if there's any pride in Jesus. So he's like, if you're the Son of God, as if at that moment that Jesus would say, what do you mean if I'm the Son of God? You want me to prove I'm the Son of God? Which would have been all ego, which would have been all pride. So Satan is just kind of pushing his buttons, if you will. If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. Jesus stood on Scripture. You notice his response was, it is written. Jesus could have easily gotten in a debate with Satan and won. They could have gone back and forth, back and forth. But Jesus was struggling with some weakness. Remember, when he came to this earth to start his earthly ministry, he'd set aside his deity. And so because of it, he set aside his deity so that he would, in fact, experience temptation the way you and I experience temptation. And so it's been 40 days without food. He is hungry. And so in the midst of this thing, he doesn't want to mess up. And he recognizes what the enemy's trying to do, and he is being tempted here. And so rather than get in a debate with Satan, he just stands on Scripture. It is written. And friends, can I just say to you, if Jesus recognized the importance of standing on Scripture, how much more do you and I need to recognize the importance of standing on Scripture? You can argue with the devil all day long. You can debate with the devil and go through all kinds of exercises, spiritual exercises. But when it comes right down to it, the way you're going to overcome any kind of spiritual warfare in your life is just stand on the Word of God, which is why it's so important to know what the Word of God says, which is why I constantly talk about how important it is for us to have a biblical worldview so that you're able to stand up against the lies of the enemy. So Jesus stood on Scripture and then demonstrated goodness by choosing not to use his power selfishly to meet his own physical desires. He was hungry. Do you not think he wanted to turn those stones into bread? Everything within him wanted to turn those stones into bread. I want you to see it's a subtle way Christ was communicating that physical needs are not nearly as important as a person's spiritual well-being. That's a whole lot different than what the culture believes today. Everything today is geared around our own selfish ambitions, our own selfish appetite. If it feels good, do it. Do it if it's what you feel. Have it your way. That's what all the culture is shouting at us. It's all about your wants and your desires. But friends, the selfish desires of the flesh are temporal and they will not last. The selfish desires of the flesh are temporal and they will not last. But your relationship with Christ, it's eternal. The reason that we see Satan try to tempt Jesus with food again is because he hadn't eaten for 40 days, which made him vulnerable. which made him extremely hungry and made him vulnerable to the lies of the enemy. And that's what the enemy tries to do with you and with me. He tries to hit you at your weakest points. He tries to hit you at the places in your life that you're vulnerable. If you struggle with alcohol, Satan's not going to try to tempt you with materialism. If you struggle with gambling, he's probably not going to try to tempt you with gossiping. Satan's not going to tempt you in any area that's not a problem in your life. It wouldn't do any good, in other words, to try to tempt me with drugs, because there's nothing about drugs that are attractive to me. I have no desire there. There are other areas, of course, that I struggle with. Satan knows what those are, and he's looking for opportunities to keep hitting me, keep tempting me in those specific areas. So Satan, he's gonna hit you and attack you in your weakest area. Now, after I said all that, can I just come back and say, but at the same time, you need to be careful that pride doesn't set in your life, that ego doesn't set in your life, and you start saying, you know, I don't need to worry about this area of my life. I'm strong here. I can remember a friend of mine, he's since passed away, it's been about a decade ago, but a friend of mine, we've been friends for a long time, and he used to get so upset, he was a pastor, and he got so upset when pastors would fall into adultery, and we'd just get irate, and he would say, I just don't get it. He said, I can tell you that will never happen to me. You know, that's an area that's not a weakness for me, and it will never happen to me. In fact, it did happen to him, and it about destroyed him. Destroyed him not only spiritually, emotionally, but destroyed him physically. So Satan is also watching, because oftentimes we get a bunch of pride and ego and think, I've got this area together, I don't need to worry about it. And so Satan's waiting for you to let your guard down in that area. He's looking for holes in your spiritual life. He doesn't jump around, he's waiting for those weak areas. A friend of mine also by the name of Bill Kropp, Bill probably today is, I think Bill's around 78 years old. He spent all of his ministry life working in halfway houses, working with drug addicts and alcoholics. Bill was, he lived on the street when he was in his 20s. He was an alcoholic. He stumbled into a Salvation Army and found Christ, a radical transformation in his life, spent the rest of his life serving God, as I said, helping other alcoholics and drug addicts. And he told me on one occasion, we were talking about it, and he was going through a rough time, just a difficult time, as we all do. And so we were talking, and he said, you know, Steve, there are times in my life, he said, it's been 30 years since I have had a drink. And he said, yet there are times in my life where I get discouraged or where I get down. And he said, I'll go to a drinking fountain and take a drink. It tastes like alcohol. Now, he said, I know if you took a drink out of the same drinking fountain, it wouldn't taste like alcohol to you. But it does to me. Satan, my friends, is a liar. And he was still trying to entice him back to his old way of life. And that's exactly what he's going to try to do with you and with me. There wouldn't have been anything wrong with this, something to eat or grabbing a meal if he chose to do so. The problem was that Satan was trying to get Jesus to use his own miraculous power for his own benefit. Any way you want to look at it, Satan was trying to get him, he was trying to play on Jesus' pride. He was trying to see if there was any ego or pride there that he could get a hold of. I also want you to notice that Jesus is at the very beginning of his ministry, and he had to decide right then and there in his life, is he going to use his power self-serving, or is he going to use it for others? And once again, he made the choice for the right reason. He didn't choose the easy way out. It would have been much easier to have turned those stones into bread. But instead, he refused the temptation for physical pleasure. The second temptation in your notes, number two, is the temptation for possessions. The devil leads him to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. Again, playing to ego, he says in Luke chapter 4, verse 6, and he said to him, I. Listen to how many times Satan used the word I, because that's what it's all about with him. I will give you all the splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. The devil leads him to that high place and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. You know, does any of Satan's empty promises sound familiar to you? Because it's the very same type of thing that Satan is trying to do in each one of our lives. He's saying things like, come on, is it really that big of a deal? Everybody's doing it. This is 2014. The world has changed. I know they used to frown on things like that in the church, but not anymore. Everybody's doing it. Satan is the master deceiver. He knows your weak point, and he continues to chip away at it. So here's Jesus. And even though he was God, again, he had set aside his deity so that he could face temptation in the same way that you and I face temptation. Look at verse 8. Jesus answered, "It is written. It is written. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Again, Christ demonstrated his goodness by passing up the temptation of possessions. The question we need to ask ourselves is, do I possess things or do things possess me? Goodness can also be described as integrity. To be able to walk by the things of this world for the things of God is oftentimes very difficult to do. I mean, I could give you all kinds of examples. I was trying to think of how and examples that maybe would relate to most of us. Maybe you take a new job in a different city because it's going to afford you a much higher paycheck or it's going to afford you a promotion. And so you jump at the opportunity without any other consideration. Friends, can I challenge you? Can I challenge you? Did you really seek the Lord before you accepted? Well, certainly this has to be a God thing. God wouldn't want me to turn down a promotion like this. God wouldn't want me to turn down a pay raise like this. Maybe he would. Because you've got to remember that money is not near as important to God as it is to us. How many times I've said to people that are getting ready to be transferred, you know, they're like, well, we're going to be moving. We're going to be going to another community. And I've said, have you checked out any churches yet? No, but when we get settled and we get moved in, we'll start looking at other churches. Really? I think you really need to do that before you move there. I can't tell you how many times throughout the years that people have come back and they've said, guys, Steve, we've been looking for a church now for 2 years. We can't find a church. I said, so where have you been going? We haven't been going. And you've got school-age kids? And you're not going to church anywhere? I just think you've got to take into consideration your kids' spiritual life and your spiritual life in the whole equation before you make a decision to do anything like that. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, Jesus says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. Okay, the third temptation, Satan comes at him, number three, is the temptation for popularity. Again, pride, ego. Luke 4, look at verse 9. It says, the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, here he goes. Again, pushing his buttons. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. Now listen to this. For it is written, Satan is quoting scripture. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Satan, the devil, is quoting scripture. Of course, he's taken it completely out of context. For the third time, Jesus finds the strength to overcome this temptation by pointing him back to God's word. Look at verse 12. Jesus answered, it says. In other words, the devil's saying it was written, and Jesus is saying, no, what it says is do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Satan is defeated, but he'll be back, I promise you. This was not the last time that Jesus was tempted. It was the end for that season, for that specific time. But Satan came back over and over and over again. You can imagine how hard this had to be for Jesus not to give in to these temptations, friends, because in all three examples, he had the power to perform the miracle that Satan was prodding him with. He could have easily said, in your face, Satan, and performed that miracle. But he refused to use the situation for selfish gain. He refused to use the situation for his own ego. Satan tried this same type of temptation when Jesus was hanging on the cross. Maybe you'll remember. It was Satan prompting the crowds when the crowds were yelling at Jesus as he hung on the cross, if you're really the Son of God, then save yourself and come down from the cross. Well, obviously Jesus could have. He could have easily called 10,000 angels at that moment to rescue him from the cross. But he chooses goodness over selfishness. Jesus is staying on the cross when he could have come down as the ultimate act of goodness for each and every one of us. Because without the cross, there is no crown. Without the crucifixion, there would be no resurrection. Without the risen Savior, then Christianity is no different than any other religion. Friends, Jesus Christ came to build a kingdom, not to entertain an audience, which is why the focus of Northview can never be upon the size of the church. The focus of Northview can never be upon the person standing behind the pulpit. It can never be on the excitement of a new facility. The focus of this church must always, always be upon Jesus. And that must always be the heartbeat of our church. Friends, God is a God of goodness who is worthy of our complete attention, of our complete devotion. Now, in Matthew chapter, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 17, likewise, every good tree, and this is really important to hear, friends, because we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And Jesus, as I said, all through the Gospels, talks about the same analogy, the same metaphor of fruit. And he's here in chapter 7 of Matthew, likewise, every good tree bears good fruit. But a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Only through Jesus Christ are we made good. There are none of us, you know, you can look at somebody and say, well, he's a good man. If he's a good man, it's only through Christ that he could be a good man. If she's a good woman, it's only through Jesus Christ that they could be a good woman. The blood of Jesus covers our sins, but each and every one of us have sinned against God. We express goodness in the same way. So let me give you four tangible ways that you and I can demonstrate the characteristic of goodness. Let me give you these real quickly. Number one is forgiveness. It's hard to forgive people, but the next verse shows us how important it is to forgive. In Matthew chapter 6, it says, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Another way we can express goodness is, number two, purity. Again, I could give you all kinds of examples. The one that came to my mind, I first tried to dismiss, and I thought, oh, that's not popular in the culture. Maybe I better pick out another one. But here goes. The next on purity, an example would be those of you that are dating. Dating couples need to be reminded that God's word is very clear. God's word prohibits sex outside of marriage. You say, oh my gosh, Steve, come on. That's so countercultural. Come on, Steve. This is the 21st century. Where have you been? I know it is. But I would rather be countercultural than counter God. I would rather go along with Scripture than along with the culture. So goodness is demonstrated to God and to the person I'm dating through purity. Christians, can I just ask you very quickly, and I'll get off this if it's uncomfortable. How can you ask God to bless a relationship that's going contrary to His Word? His Word doesn't change based on what the culture says is in or not. The Word doesn't change based on what people around you tell you is okay and accepted. And it's so much more important that we're pleasing to God than it is that we're pleasing to man. And so how in the world do we think that God's going to give us some kind of special privilege that it's like, well, I know what the Scripture says, but I've got me and God, we're okay. We've got this worked out. No, you don't. God's not going to go against His Word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, avoid every kind of evil. I know that's not popular today, but it's still reality. If you're a Christian, you only have one reputation to protect and one witness to build upon. Another way we express goodness through, number three, is graciousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Philip Keller, I love this statement Philip Keller wrote in one of his books. He says, it is the good person, the gracious soul, the generous heart who helps the downtrodden. Isn't that good? It is the good person, the gracious soul, the generous heart who helps the downtrodden. When we reach out to someone who is hurting, we're planting seeds in their life that I promise you they're never going to forget. Christians, listen to me. We can be gracious by being courteous and polite to people that we rub shoulders with each and every day. There is absolutely no excuse for Christians to be rude. I go back to what we talked about last week and the responsibility we have to be kind. The responsibility we have that in each and every situation, we're to be Christ ambassadors, we're to be Christ representatives, that we are to emulate Christ in all that we do. And you say, you don't know, yeah, this person irritates me so much. I get that. You know, this person just was doing stupid things. I get that. But the fact of the matter is, in each and every situation, we're a reflection of Jesus. And we're to reflect Christ in all that we're doing. So there is no excuse for a Christian to be rude to anyone. Even if you say, well, I'm a shy person, you can still be cordial and courteous. The fourth way Christians can express goodness is through, number four, generosity. In John 3:16, a verse that most of you are familiar with, for God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God demonstrated his goodness by being generous. And in 1 John chapter 3, it says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us. Friends, God is so generous with us, and he wants us to be that generous with others. Generosity must flow from our daily lives, not out of obligation, but out of a choice that each and every one of us make, out of devotion to our love for God. Now, after saying all this about goodness, can I also point out that there's one major misconception about goodness, and that is people often think that they're going to go to heaven. I mentioned this earlier. People often think that they're going to go to heaven because of their goodness. People do not go to heaven because they are good. A person goes to heaven because God is good. It's not because we're great, but it's because he's gracious. And those that are willing to admit their need for a Savior and place their trust in him will receive eternal life. I can't tell you how many times I've been to funeral services over the years, 30 years of ministry. I've been to a lot of funeral services. And I can't tell you how many times that a person will come up to me and they'll say, you know, Pastor Steve, I know he's in heaven. He was a good person. I know she's in heaven because she was a good person. Now, obviously, in those moments, I'm never going to speak anything out loud. But I'm thinking to myself, I'm glad they did good deeds. I just hope they knew Christ. But oftentimes, we equate, we say we don't believe that, but we keep coming back to it. We keep coming back to equating goodness with salvation. That if we're good enough people, then we'll make it to heaven. You know, I always think when they say that to me, he was a good person, I always think, compared to who? I mean, if you're comparing them to me, they probably were a very good person. But if you compare them to God, if you compare them to Jesus, you're quickly going to be in trouble. Because you see, friends, God is the author and the standard of goodness. He is the gatekeeper. And as we said earlier, the only way that you can measure up is to become a part of his family. You see, nowhere in Scripture does it say being good will get you to heaven. You can't find a passage like that. If you're hoping your good deeds will earn you a pass, you're going to be so very, very disappointed. Think about it, friends. If we can atone, I want you to think about this. If we can atone for our own sins through our goodness, then I'll be honest with you, we don't need Jesus. We don't need Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 64, it says, we are all infected and impure with sin. We are all, not some of us, not most of us, we are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. When we begin to hold it up and try to wave it in God's face and say, God, but look what I did here. Look how I helped this person here. Look the money that I gave over here. They are but filthy rags. Of all the things we're so proud of and the things we think are so impressive, compared to a perfect and holy God, they're like filthy rags. You see, this is why Jesus came, so that we could place our trust in his goodness rather than our own deeds. Jesus is the one who built a bridge between God and ourselves. Jesus is the one that took the hand of the Heavenly Father in our hand and said, I want to bring you back together again. There is no other way. You can't get there on your own. There is a great chasm. You can't get to God on your own. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. It's only through Jesus' goodness that we can get there. And that's why Jesus was trying to get the rich young ruler. That's what he wanted him so desperately to understand. And I will tell you, friends, that's what he wants us to understand as well. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to bow your head. If everyone here would just bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment or two. I'm going to, at the same time, I'm going to turn this back over to the campuses now, to Fishers and to Lafayette, to the campus pastors. With every head bowed and every eye closed, friends, we are not basically good. I know you've tried to maybe live a respected life in that, but that's not going to get you to heaven. In fact, the Bible makes it so very clear in Romans 3 that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory, each and every one of us. We've messed up. And it says in Romans that the wages of sin is death, that you and I, we deserve to die for the sin that's in our life. But Romans 5 says, but God, I love that, but God demonstrates his love toward us. While we were sinners, Jesus Christ gets up from his seat in heaven and he comes to this earth and he pays the price for our sin. He dies in our place. And it says, but as many as received him, to them he gives the right to become sons and daughters of God, even to those that would believe on his name. So, my friends, Jesus Christ is once again gently knocking on the door of your heart. And he wants to come in and be in relationship with you. He wants to come in and plant that seed of goodness in your life. But he'll never force his way into your life. It's completely and totally up to you to accept him, to invite him in. And so as Jesus gently knocks on the door of your heart tonight, it's up to you to open that door and allow him to come in. With every head bowed and every eye closed, my friends, if you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, if I were to ask you, how do you know you're going to heaven? If you were going to point to your good works, then friends, that's not going to get it. And so if you're not absolutely sure you're on your way to heaven, I want to pray for you. I want to pray with you that you would invite Christ into your life. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to have you stand up. I'm not going to have you come to the front. Every head is bowed. Every eye is closed. This is just between you and me and God. But I'm going to ask you just to say, for those of you that want me to pray with you, just to raise a hand and say, Steve, pray for me, please. I need to know that I'm on my way to heaven. Yep, in the back. Yes, right here in the center. Balcony, yes, I see it. You can put it down. Yes, you can put it down, the balcony. Yes, in the balcony. Anybody else? The Bible says very simply that today's the day of salvation, not next week, not next month, today. If you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, you have to decide whether to accept him or reject him. Anyone else? If I'm not seeing you, yes, you can put that down. Yes, those two back there, you can put it down. If I'm not seeing you, just wave at me. Yes, you can put that down. Anyone else in the balcony? You want to make sure. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, there was, I don't know, about 10 of you, maybe a few more, that raised your hand. And I'm going to ask that just you 10 look at me. If you raised your hand, I want you to look at me. Again, I don't want to do anything to embarrass you. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray a prayer out loud. And if you meant business with God, I promise you that not only will he forgive you, but he'll come into your life as your Savior and as your Lord. So as I pray out loud, you just repeat this prayer to yourself silently. And as you do, I promise you that God will forgive you and come into your life. Okay? So you just repeat this prayer to yourself silently. Dear Jesus, I know that I failed you. I know that I've disappointed you. I ask you, God, to forgive me of all of my sins, to come into my life as my Savior and as my Lord. Thank you, God, for forgiving me. Thank you, God, for loving me. And now, God, I commit the rest of my life to loving you and serving you. In Jesus' name. Father, I thank you and I praise you for those that prayed that prayer. It's the most important prayer they'll ever pray in their life. And so I just ask, dear God, that you'd make yourself real to them like never before. Help them to know that their sins have been forgiven, past, present, and even into the future, because you died once for all mankind's sins. And if there were those, Lord, that just weren't quite ready, they had the tug on their heart, they felt the knocking at the door of their heart, but they just weren't quite ready, I pray that you'd continue to whisper in their ear and let them know how much you love them and how much they matter to you. Thank you, God, for who you are and all that you've done for each and every one of us on the cross. And that, God, we're not good, but you're good. And because of that, that seed of goodness lives within us now. Thanks, God. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer with me, it's the most important prayer you'll ever pray in your life. And there's a couple things that I'm going to ask you to do. Number one is tell somebody. Before you get to the car tonight, just say, today I prayed with Steve to invite Christ into my life. It's important. It solidifies it. Second thing, next time we have a baptism service, follow the Lord in baptism. It's the next step in your journey. The third thing, we offer a class called Alpha. I would encourage you to take, we offer it several times a year. It's a 9-week class. It's a safe place to get your questions answered. And then the last thing is we have a book we want to give you called The Purpose-Driven Life. It's 40 short chapters, and you just read a chapter a day for 40 days, and I believe it'll answer so many of your questions. So in a moment, I'm going to dismiss you, but those that prayed with me and raised your hands, if you just take an extra minute and make your way up here, Doug has those books, and just tell him I prayed with Steve. He can answer your questions. He'll give you a copy of that book, and I think it'll help you in your spiritual journey. We're so proud of those of you that prayed that prayer. Can we let them know how proud we are? Stand with me if you would. Thanks, God, for your faithfulness. Thanks for those that prayed that prayer. Now, Lord, as we go into another week, I pray, Lord, that we would represent you well and be lights in a dark world. We love you. In the name of Jesus, amen. I love you guys. Have a great week.